to our message this morning, I just want to give you a reminder to those who are going to Mexico that today we do have a meeting. It's going to be an informational meeting to get you up to speed as to what we're doing in Mexico in January. It's just a few weeks away. And so we're going to meet over at the youth building in P1 at 11:30 after service. So please make sure that you're there. That way we can go over everything and just all the details. And pray, most importantly, to pray for the time that we're going to Mexico and ministering to those that are at Casa Esperanza, anyone along the way, and then also there at the guest house. So the Lord has a work for us there. This morning, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Anyone remember the date when we started Luke? Sometimes there's one. I always write it down in my Bible when we start a study, and so that's why I cheated. I went back to Luke chapter 1, and I saw that we started April 16th of 2023. So can you believe that? It's been almost 2 years, right? A year and a half of being in the Gospel of Luke. And yet, you know, as we draw to a close our study through the Gospel of Luke, this is actually the last portion of the New Testament that as a church we have to teach in the New Testament. We've gone through the entire New Testament. So it's definitely an accomplishment for us as a church, for those who have been here the entire time. You've enjoyed and you've received a study through the entire New Testament. I've been blessed as we've gone through the New Testament. And so this morning, we're going to conclude with the final portion of Luke chapter 24. We're covering beginning in verse 36, but the title of this morning's message is Disentangled. Have you ever felt entangled? Kind of like a bit cloudy or just kind of frazzled a little bit, you know. And frazzled in the sense to where it's like you desire that the Lord bring clarity to you, a certain situation, issues that you're having, whether it be at work or at home or anywhere else in ministry, you know, that the Lord would kind of make sense and bring you clarity through it all. Well, that's exactly what the Lord is doing with the disciples in the final portion of this chapter. As we've seen from the beginning of his resurrection and what he's done from Luke chapter 24 and the first portion, the first few verses, as he revealed that he was no longer in the tomb. I'm reminded, though, as I know that you're in Luke chapter 24, you have your finger there, but I'm going to, and you don't have to turn there, I'm reminded for you and I how it is that the Lord desires to bring clarity to his word, to bring you understanding of his word by the power of the Spirit. He leads you into all truth, gives you understanding, teaches you all things that pertain to him. And yet we must give ourselves and subject ourselves to the authority of and to studying the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, that can only be known as you open up the scriptures and you come to know what God's word has to say, and then live that out in your own life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as you read scripture, as you go through, not just, again, and I always tell you this, it's not just for knowledge. It's not just to get facts. Because remember how it was that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had all their facts straight, did they not? And yet, what did they lack? Understanding, didn't they? They lacked understanding. We can have all the facts in the world, debate people, and not get the point of that debate. Not get the point. It's not to win you personally, right? Oh, I have more knowledge than you do. But it's to win them, isn't it? What does God desire? That none perish, but that all reach repentance, right? So we give ourselves to the Word, and then He begins to apply that scalpel in such a way that we allow Him, again, I keep working using the word subject ourselves, right? We lay ourselves on that table upon which the Lord can do surgery on our hearts and reveal things that are not of Him. And as He does that, even the intentions of our heart, and He helps us to reflect His character more and more, day by day. But we have to give ourselves to Him, right? Things begin to become disentangled. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. As you study God's word, as you become a student. We're coming to a close. Many of you have gone through our discipleship program that we just introduced this year. You know, sometimes we don't understand even what that is, what Bible study is. We desire to be discipled. Many people say, well, I want to be discipled. I want to be discipled. You pour into me. You do all the work. Well, I do the work on Sundays and Wednesdays. I do. And I do it gladly and joyfully, right? I come prepared so that you may receive and you may take in. But I'm not doing it just for me to be the source, right? It's to teach you how to be disciples. In other words, teach you how to follow Christ, how to be the church, how to serve the Lord, how to fulfill Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That's what's happening. So what matters is after you go through that discipleship program that many of you have concluded, what really matters is what you do after. Have you become a disciple? Or are you still needing to be discipled because you haven't learned to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Everyone wants to be a leader. Few have learned how to truly submit themselves and subject themselves to the authority and governance of God's word, to His glory, demonstrating a love for Him and completely honoring Him. Right, so this is it. Things are being disentangled, though, to give you a clear understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. One other thing, and I think it's important. That's why I'm sharing this with you. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." This is your work as well. This is our work. You see, we've all been given the Great Commission. So I pray that your feet may be made beautiful as you bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that God entrusts to you and puts in front of you, that they too may know salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, and the hope of heaven. As the Lord disentangles and brings clarity to Scripture, may that clarity then show itself in action in your life, just as he desired in the life of the apostles and the disciples in the day in which we're going to look at in Luke chapter 24. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us as orphans. Lord, you have given to us, you've sent the Holy Spirit to not only indwell us, but to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, to, Lord, give us discernment, Lord, that we may walk in a way that honors and glorifies you. Lord, we walk with confidence and great hope that you are with us. And Lord, we do ask that you would give us more understanding, that we would have spiritual insight, understanding of your word, that we may apply it to our own lives and live it out, as well as share the gospel with others, commanding all nations to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, I ask, Father, that you would give us, again, understanding, that you would bless our time together in your word. And so we pray, Father, that you'd minister to us in a special way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. All right, so let's begin Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." You know, as we started this chapter, we started on Resurrection Sunday. We are still in Resurrection Sunday. Luke gave us the account of the women returning to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. Honoring, they were going there expecting that Jesus' body be there so that they can honor him and prepare his body appropriately, the way he should have been. But instead they found the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, and a couple of angels addressing them, saying this, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they indeed remembered. And in that exchange, they not only remembered, but they realized what was happening. They ran back to tell the 11, all the other disciples, what had taken place and what they were told. But what was the response of the 11 and the others? They didn't believe, right? Peter and John, though, they got up and they ran to the tomb, found it just as they were told, empty. Peter, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that he went home in awe. And just pondering everything, thinking about what he had seen or not seen, what he had been told, all of those things. That same day, two of the disciples who were with them, as these women came back and gave them the report of what had taken place at the tomb, two of the disciples decided that they were going to get up and leave. And as they made their way to Emmaus, which was 7 miles away from Jerusalem, they were met by a man who walked with them for some time and then asked them what they were talking about. They explained that to him. And then his reply to them, he said, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And he goes on to say, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In other words, you should know these things. And then he went on to explain to them, according to the scriptures that they were familiar with, that indeed the Christ must suffer, as he did. You see, they were talking about all that had taken place in the last 3 days. Jesus' persecution and crucifixion, his burial. We know that in the initial walk, the first portion of the walk, and all the way through, Jesus had actually veiled the eyes of these two disciples. As they went along, though, as I explained to you last week, this gave Jesus the opportunity to lay out the scriptures for them. Well, the law of Moses and the prophets, they all point to the Messiah, the Christ who must suffer. And he explained these things to them. When they arrived at their destination, we know that the day was late, evening was upon them, and they wanted to be hospitable towards Jesus. And yet the one who was hospitable was Jesus. As he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and then gave it to him. And as he gave it to them, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Oh, that we may see the value of communing with God, of coming together and sharing in the fellowship that can only be possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was at that time when he broke bread and he blessed it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, that he vanished from their sight. And they to one another confessed, "Oh, did our hearts not burn within us as he spoke to us and opened the scriptures?" At that moment when they realized who it was that was before them, they didn't waste any time. They had just traveled 7 miles. It was late. I have no doubt that they were tired. It had been a long day. But they didn't give it a second thought. They got up that very moment and immediately ran back to tell the 11 and all the others that Jesus indeed had risen from the grave. At that moment, you can say that at least two of the disciples were left eternally changed. Their outlook was completely different. What they were sharing with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they no longer believed. They no longer thought. They realized, they understood Scripture. They understood what was most important, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they were talking about these things, now they're no longer 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Now they made their way back, probably in record time, to Jerusalem, back to the apostles and the disciples. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Imagine that. At this point, Jesus had already revealed himself to Peter, the two disciples, Mary Magdalene, and now to the others who were still gathered in the room in Jerusalem. It was now late on Sunday night, and they were still there. Again, let's look at verse 36. It says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. This is the beginning of Jesus revealing to them and pointing to the reality of the resurrection. In this moment, Jesus appears to them. What we do know about this moment, John gives us more details in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He'll say this to them several times, as he's already told them. But what he's doing is he's revealing to them, "I am here in body form." But where were the disciples in this moment as he appeared to them? They were in a room behind locked doors. Why? Because they feared the Jews. Jesus, their leader, right, had been crucified. And now they just simply waited. Oh, perhaps they're going to come after us. And so they were hiding. And in that room, Jesus suddenly appears to them. It was as if someone was in mid-sentence, one of those two disciples that had been spoken to by Jesus on the road to Emmaus, mid-sentence. As he's scanning the room and then just talking with everyone, he looks at Peter, John, he looks at the rest there, and then he goes on, he's like, James, and then it's like, who is that? They were startled. Jesus simply said, "Peace to you." Jesus suddenly appears next to you. Right now, just you're sitting here listening. We're giving ourselves to the study of God's word. And he just simply appears, looks over and says, "Hey, good morning. Good morning." Wouldn't that startle you? Would you be frightened a bit? I mean, you didn't see him walk past you. Just a second ago, nobody was sitting next to you. And then all of a sudden, he's right there. I would be startled. I would probably be frightened. My heart would be beating very fast. It was a common greeting, that is what he used, "Peace to you." But of course, in the moment, they had a much more profound meaning, as now they were spoken by the resurrected Jesus, as he appeared to them behind closed doors, a locked door, and simply said, "Peace to you." For the disciples, they in that moment thought they were seeing perhaps a spirit. Remember what they thought about the women's report as they brought back word of what had happened at the tomb. Maybe this is happening to us right now. I don't know. This is too much. were not expecting to see. They were not expecting in that moment to see Jesus physically, even though he had told them over and over again that this must happen, that he was going to be raised from the grave. They were not expecting him to physically present himself to them. And so for them, because of their unbelief, it was difficult for them to process the reality of his resurrection. They were still thinking, listen, their thinking was the same as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom we thought was going to rescue us from Roman rule, has failed. He's dead. After all, it's been 3 days. We thought he was the one. Remember, I told you that when we lack understanding of God's word, we too may at times think that perhaps God is not answering prayer. But when we know God's word, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we know things like that and we believe them and we understand them, then we begin to understand and see trials and tribulation and conflict and all of that in a different way. When we know, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, then we understand, oh, God is working something out for me right now. We begin to discern life. We begin to understand those steps that God has ordained for us to take, the next one. We understand Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're not trusting our own hearts, but just trusting him in all our ways, right? That he will direct our paths. We begin to understand those things, that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? That if we lack wisdom, we look to him, James 1:5. Like all of that, we begin to understand. But when we don't, what happens is we can do the same thing that these disciples were doing. It's like, man, things aren't just are not going my way, right? Man, why is all this happening to me? But then when we know that Jesus warned, in this world you will have, you can finish it. Like, so what'd you expect? I know, you and me, we both want this world to be just smooth sailing, don't we? Who doesn't, please? Everyone does, right? Lord, please, smooth. Let it be like, not this. Right? Just know that he's entrusted to you. If you're going through something right now, he's doing something in the midst of it, or he's entrusted to you something long term that will bring him glory. When you know God's word, you know that nothing is wasted. And it's all used to either further the gospel or to refine you, correct you, strengthen you, give you a deeper understanding of his word, all of those things. The guesswork is gone, isn't it? We know God's word and the guesswork is gone. It's no longer there. But in their own minds, in that moment, they still couldn't wrap their minds, their heads around that Jesus was here in the flesh. But that's where he was patient with them. We go on to verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he took the time, he showed them, look, spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. This is me, touch me. Know that it is me. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Just as the angels had told the women at the tomb, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Jesus is now asking this question in order to begin to wake them up to the reality of his resurrection. God knows our weakness, our frailty, our lack of faith. And he reveals to us a little bit more and a little bit more for us to understand. No, what I said is true. And I am faithful. And I will bring it about. And Jesus, in his patience, showed them his hands, his feet, told them to touch him, telling them that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as yet he does. But they still were in unbelief. Why? And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, so they were still in awe. It was like, he shows up. And they have mouths wide open. And as he's speaking to them, their mouths are still wide open. And he continues to talk. Why? Because they just couldn't. It's like, what am I seeing here? What am I experiencing in this moment? What is going on? And he says, hey, what do you have to eat? What do you have to eat? Brought him a broiled fish. And he ate. The idea of a resurrected body, it wasn't computing with them. It was too much. It was surreal. Remarkable. We fall short of describing such an event in their minds. And it was Paul who explained the resurrection to the believers in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the Apostle Paul wrote, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. So he was trying to help them understand by giving them a picture of the seed that's sown. You know, as a farmer, you know that the seed that is sown, what comes about is not the same, right? So he was explaining this to them. He says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So he's trying to teach them also, the Apostle Paul, the very thing that Jesus was showing them in that moment. You see, God knows the difficulty of understanding of the resurrection of the body physically. After death, that's why he went to great lengths to make sure they all understood that it was indeed him in body, resurrected from the grave, having victory not only over sin on the cross, but over death from the tomb. And that in that state, He is no longer limited by the laws that limit the terrestrial body. Like you and I, we have certain laws. But in our glorified body, oh, we'll be able to do things. You think it's pretty cool some of the things that the superheroes can do in movies, and they ain't got nothing. Just wait. It's like appearing over with Peter. Bro, quit doing that. You just keep showing up. I didn't invite you. Go over to Jake's house. Then I'll be able to mountain bike really well. It's just not limited. He was demonstrating to them. He was showing them. This is what you have to look forward to. And this is just the beginning. Listen, just as well as he could appear to Mary at the tomb and make himself known, he could appear to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, veil himself for a moment, and then reveal himself. He could appear to the disciples in that moment in the same way, behind closed doors, beyond that locked door. As strange and inexplicable as it all was, it does not mean that it is not actual. So we have to get to that point in Scripture to where, do you believe this to be the Word of God, God-breathed? Do you believe that it is absolute truth? We oftentimes see, right? Well, I don't know how this all comes together as far as just having faith and walking it out in obedience. But you know what? I'm going to trust in you. That's what we ought to do, is live our lives in such a way that it just reflects a trust in the Lord and in His Word. As strange and inexplicable as all of this was and is, it does not mean that it is not actual. It is. And Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew this. In fact, at some point, I'll fast forward as far as John was concerned, because in John's first letter, he wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. One sentence. To me, every time I read that, it has to be with excitement, because I see that in John. You know? It's like that which we have seen and held, beheld, and that which we have handled is what he was saying. And was made manifest to us, that the one who was with the Father and was manifest to us, revealed himself to us. We want to proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You see, that's a joy that is enjoyed not just by... He wasn't just saying our joy, your joy, my joy would be complete. That's what he desired. So we fast forward from what we know here in Luke chapter 24 to what John was writing in his first letter. Jesus did not give him, by the way, the option to believe that he was resurrected in spirit only. That's a false teaching. If you ever hear that, just go to John chapter 1, verse 14. I mean, go to 1 John chapter 1, what we just read, verses 1 through 4. A bodily resurrection. This is what he was proving to the disciples. That's why he invited them to touch, experience, to feel, to see how he was able to eat. A ghost doesn't eat, nor does he have flesh and bones. And now that he had initiated his physical presentation to them, Jesus moves on to help them understand the scriptures about him. Just as he did with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, now he wants to do that with all of the other disciples. and what has actually taken place in the last 3 days, he wanted them to have an understanding. So the reality of the resurrection and an understanding of the scriptures. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so he goes on with patience and perfect understanding of their unbelief, exactly where they were, brings them through the scriptures that, again, they were already familiar with, that he had previously spoken to them about. But now it was spoken by Jesus after his resurrection. I'm sure it was different as they received this word. You've gone through us. You've taken us through all of these scriptures, but now you're doing it and you're here with us. It was received differently. Just as Jesus had told the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that according to the scriptures, the Christ should suffer these things, the very things that they were bummed out about, right? They were filled with sorrow because of Jesus' death. Jesus was now pointing to that in him. But that was the whole reason why I was sent. There's victory here. Now his resurrected body was explaining this to the other disciples, bringing them through the writings of the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, concerning him and how they must be fulfilled and how they were in him. We went through some of those scriptures in last week's message of what I thought perhaps he shared in Genesis, Isaiah. Just went over Isaiah 50, 53. Jake went to Isaiah 52, 14. But Jesus does something here that is absolutely amazing. And this is what we ought to pray for. It says in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. If you still don't have a good grasp on the scriptures, then I would encourage you to pray this. Oh, Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Help me. The Greek word for opened is dianoigo. It means to thoroughly open up. And one of the best words that we can use in the English language to understand this is the word disentangled. This is what Jesus was doing. Everything was falling into place and they were understanding, wow, okay, I totally see Psalm 22 in a different way. Psalm 23, Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 52, 14, Isaiah 53, all of these things. Genesis, I see completely different. Genesis 1:1. Isn't it amazing how it is that when you are born again and the Spirit indwells you, and you open up the scriptures, I remember the moment when I started reading the Word of God after I had surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, it was like, wow, this is different. God is speaking to me. Why? Because the Spirit indwelt me, and he's the one that was teaching me the scriptures. He was giving me understanding. G. Campbell Morgan said this, quote, that is what he did for their minds. Freed them from all prejudice, from all pride, somehow dealt with their mentality so that the picture blurred, indistinct, out of focus, came sharply into focus. And they saw the whole thing, not in detail, but in sequence. They saw it all. But that wasn't the end of it. Because with that understanding came the Great Commission. To proclaim to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, commanding all people everywhere to repent for the forgiveness of sins. the response of the two disciples when their eyes were opened and Jesus vanished from their presence and they ran back and told the rest of them, that is the very same response that we ought to have with the Word of God when we realize that we've been forgiven of our sins and we have the hope of eternal life. We should, man, go. No one has to tell me. I just want to tell everyone. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and then for them to proclaim the gospel to the world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So how do you know the word? For instance, and I'll throw this out, become familiar and know Romans Road. That way you can just walk someone through. There are good tools out there that you can use. Get studied up. Not that it'll go systematically as far as a conversation with someone else like that, but perhaps you can share Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, Romans 10:9, 10:13. You just walk them through. So become familiar and know those verses. It's your responsibility to do that, right? To handle God's word rightly. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So you don't have to be like, I'm not a gifted evangelist. No, but we're all commanded to do the work of an evangelist. So no excuses, right? We want to proclaim these things. Verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. What this is speaking of is being martyrs. Martyrs is someone who testifies of Jesus to the point of death, absolutely. Why? Because your hope is heaven. We are here to proclaim the gospel at any cost. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, this is the whole business of those disciples as it is with the church today. Jesus' promise of the Spirit who will empower them was not for personal glorification, but in order to glorify him by giving them the anointing necessary to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And that's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke's sequel to the Gospel of Luke. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There is a reason why Jesus gave them clarity, understanding of the scriptures. Why was that he disentangled their minds, those thoughts, those ideas, those preconceived notions that they had of him? He gave them understanding so that they could be his witnesses in, again, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That they would command all people everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That they would know the forgiveness of their sins. And then he goes on. Luke moves past the 40 days that he appeared to his disciples at one time, even more than 500 at one time. And he goes to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. With the ascension of Jesus, we have the close of one chapter and the opening of another. The birth of the church. We are in Acts chapter 29. You all know that chapter, that's what we're in. It's being written out for us at the age of the church. The Spirit has been given to us, to all who believe. Not only to give us, as was the work then, to give us understanding, but also to indwell believers and empower us to do the work of the ministry for the furtherance of the gospel. Because they now, as we look at these disciples, at this point they had understanding. They not only had understanding, but they believed, right? They were all martyred except for one, and not because they didn't attempt to take his life. That was John. We know that. They died for their faith. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't die for a false faith. No one would die for a false faith. No one. But because they knew that this was true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is true. Because of that, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is why I do not understand. In people today, and this is a lie from the pit of hell, I don't know why, other than that, they believe that the assembling of ourselves is optional. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. It's corporate. It's coming together. How can you fulfill Scripture in regards to the fellowship of the saints if you're not fellowshipping with the saints? How can you do that? You can't, right? Because this is pointing to corporate prayer, worship, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, breaking bread together. In fact, Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what they were doing. And what did the Lord do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, he added as he saw fit, right? The Lord did. That's his work. And there was joy in the house of the Lord. And it says here that they continually blessed him. That's now the whole of their life, to bless the Lord, to be witnesses of him wherever they were sent. The reality of the resurrection, the understanding of the Scriptures, his ascension, and their glory. Is that true of you? Are you full of joy this morning? Pray that you are. Pray that there's an understanding of life in that eternal. That as you do have understanding, that your hope is in Jesus Christ, in nothing and no one else. It's squarely and absolutely placed in him, not only for salvation. You come to salvation by repenting of your sin. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and here's how you do it. You repent. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? So you repent of your sin. That means turning away from your sin, not continually coming back. You repent. You turn away from it. And you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. In other words, you ask him to be Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. In that very moment, as you do that genuinely, sincerely, humbly, I tell you that what we're promised is that the Holy Spirit will take residence in your heart. He'll seal you for the day of redemption, and you will have the hope of heaven. And I'll tell you what, the Scriptures will come alive to you. You'll desire them. And you too will continually bless the Lord in the house of the Lord amongst God's people and be a light to the world. That's what will happen. And I pray that no one walks away from here not knowing salvation in Jesus Christ. If you don't, right now, repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Cry out to him, for all who call upon him will be saved, as it says in Romans 10:13. Amen? All right, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you that we can look to you and have confidence that in Christ there is victory not only over sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but also over the grave. Oh Lord, we will see your glory and one day have our resurrected, glorified bodies that truly is beyond our imagination, and yet, Lord, it is true. But at this very moment, Father, I pray that we would all have the joy of the Lord, the hope of heaven, that all would know salvation, that there would not be one soul here who is stubborn enough to reject your offer of salvation, knowing that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, remaining in their sin, remain condemned to eternal separation from you and in hell. But rather, Lord, this morning, as you bring conviction over hearts, that they would be led by your kindness, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love to salvation, to surrender their lives, to exchange, Lord, their sin for salvation. Lord, that they too would know the fullness of your love in that way. Father, that's what I pray would be true of us this morning, and that we would rejoice in you together and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.